All right, well, good morning. We're going to begin. It's good to see everyone. Happy spring. Yesterday was the first day of spring, so hopefully we'll be shedding our jackets and all that stuff here soon. Before we begin, let's have a prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for all the things that you do for us, and help us to always be mindful, Father, of you working in our lives, and help us, Father, never to be deceived in thinking that all of the good that we have and the blessings that we have are from our own hand. We know how you watch over us and take care of us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for helping us through trials and challenges that the world puts in front of us. And we thank you for all of the blessings that we have, both spiritual and physical. We ask that you be with all of our teachers this hour in the classes and help us to learn what you would have us to know. And be with us, and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Right, so we've been talking about unity and had some good dialogue and conversation about that. The last couple of times, we wrapped up Joseph, and then we last week talked about what brothers? Cain and Abel. Okay, and so we had good class on Cain and Abel, and this one we will not finish in 1 week. This will be a couple of weeks anyway. We're going to look at Saul and Paul, same person, different times. But we want to look at unity in forgiveness. Okay, are we unified in our forgiveness? And so when we look at Saul, you can see where this might go. We're going to look at a little bit of his life today and then how he came to the church. And we'll look at how we forgive as Christians and some of those challenges that we have in forgiving others. Okay? So it's kind of where we're going. Because initially you might think, where is this going? Because it's a little weird. Because we're going to look at, if you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 7 in verse 51, we're going to start with Stephen just for a moment. And I'm actually going to read this just because it's a little bit long. Not real long, but okay. So turn with me to Acts 7, verse 51. We'll start there. And this is Stephen. And he's teaching, preaching, however you want to say it. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who we have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now, when you hear that phrase, "they were cut to the heart," does it remind you of any other passage? In Acts 2, and who was preaching there? Peter was preaching, right? And he was preaching, and you know, and he said, talked about Christ. He said, "whom you crucified," a very similar statement. And it says, "and they were pricked to the heart." Now, when they were pricked to the heart, what was their response in Acts 2? Yeah, how can I fix this? Right? Well, what should we do to be saved? Right, like we've made a mistake. It's not the same response here that Stephen gets, right? So look in verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, right, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. Now look at this. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And these people are furious. I mean, they're borderline. I mean, they've lost it. I mean, they've stopped their ears, and they're gnashing their teeth at him, and they're so angry. Remember, what's anger rooted in?
Fear.
I mean, they're scared to death of being wrong here. He said, you've made a mistake, is basically what he's telling them. And they're scared to death that maybe they have made a mistake, and they'd rather just ignore it. And so if we can just get rid of the one who's creating this mental pain for us and this mental conflict, we can be at peace, right? That's how we work as humans. And they cast him, verse 58, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes. Where? At a young man's feet. So here's a young man, and his name is Saul, right? So they laid their clothes at this young man's feet, and they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we learn in verse 1, let's just go to that for a moment, of chapter 8, that Saul was consenting to his death. What does that mean? He agreed with it, right? He was in favor of it. He thought this was the right thing. Okay. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Okay. And just to finish this off, just a couple more verses. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, what did he do? He made havoc of the church. How? Think about that. It says, you know, entering every house. This is pretty intentional. In the language here, right? In dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You know, we read this and, you know, you just kind of read it and you get the sense of it, but it doesn't really convey the horror of what this would be like. We're just not used to that every day, right? We see terrible things on TV. We do. A few of us see terrible things in life, okay? But for the most part, we're not used to this kind of treatment. You think back to some of the things that you saw and some of the videos and things you saw about, like, the Holocaust, right? And some of those pictures of just people just treated like dogs. I mean, just horribly, just worse than dogs. I mean, you know, and so just this disdain for these particular individuals and seeking them out in their homes and dragging them out. Just think of the families. Just think of someone breaking into your home and taking the husband one direction and the wife another direction and what the kids were like and just literally them kicking and screaming and men just dragging them out. I mean, this is, you know, it's one verse, but this is brutal stuff. And as a result, and then committing them to prison, in verse 4, the last verse here, though, I'll read. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the point that I want us to get out of this right now, right, when you look at verses 51 through 60, there's a few things here. One, Saul watched the murder of Stephen. He was a young man, and he watched this murder. And just watching that, I don't know, it's a different time. It's watching somebody be stoned is just, I think that's be pretty horrifying, actually. We worry in the United States today if what types of capital punishment are humane. You know, is it humane enough that someone's put to sleep? Are they humane enough that, you know, someone, but, I mean, you know, stoning's got to be a pretty rough way to go, okay? So he watched it, and we also know how he felt about it, right? That this was, in his mind, this was the right thing to do. It was a good thing. I want you to think later, and we'll, some of these points will come up over and over the next, you know, today and next week, Lord willing. Think about how Saul must have thought when Saul was preaching later. Wouldn't he have loved to have had Stephen with him? Right? You ever think about that? When he thinks about, I watched a brother be killed that now I would love to be standing beside. You know, he was right. That's got to be tough. Right, when you think about that, and he thinks back, there's so much that I think Paul had to deal with, you know, in his conversion to Christianity and his life as a Christian, a lot of which made him who he was. But at the time, he consented. Okay, we also learn in 8 chapter 1, what do we learn about the church? It was scattered. They were persecuted, clearly. So it wasn't just, this wasn't just Stephen because of a sermon, and they kind of got upset with Stephen, and this was an insulated circumstance, all right? There was persecution of the church, and so they were scattered, and they scattered across, and they were put into prison, okay? Now, look in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Does someone read that, please? Acts 9, 1 and 2.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Okay. So how active was Saul in all of this? I mean, he's one of these guys that, you know, once he kind of gets his mind pointed in a direction, he's, it seems to me, and we know that by looking at his life, I mean, when he, whatever direction he's pointed in, he's going after it all the way. Right, he's not one of these halfway kind of people. He's coming, right? He's very committed, and so we see that here, that when he had this belief that the church wasn't the right thing, he was breathing threats and murder. I mean, this guy had to be pretty terrifying. I mean, no question, because his intent was to do what when he found people? He's gonna arrest them, he's gonna bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Men or women. I mean, I don't care. Men or women, if I find you, it's not just the men. You're gonna be bound and you're gonna be brought back to Jerusalem. Now, we know in Acts, and I'm not going to read it, and if you don't know, that's fine. I'm going to give you the short version. But in Acts 9, 13 through 19, Saul is converted. Okay, he is on his way to Damascus to do what we just talked about and look for Christians and of the way, right? That's another term for the church in the New Testament, was, you know, the way. But he was going to find him, and on his way to Jerusalem, Damascus, you can read that, but he was blinded, he has a conversation with the Lord, and eventually he becomes baptized, and, you know, Ananias, and all of that, and he becomes a Christian. Okay, it's not the purpose of today's class, so I'm not going to go into that in detail, but you can read that. Okay, now, after that conversion, in verse 20 of Acts 9, can someone read verses 20 and 21? In 22, I'm sorry, I meant to say 22 as well.
But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is their place.
Okay, so to Saul's credit, you know, did he sit and come up with a plan for 6 months after his conversion as to what he should do? He didn't, right? He says he immediately preached the Christ. In where? In the synagogues. I mean, this guy walks right into the heart of it all and starts preaching in the synagogues. Now, Saul, he's got a reputation. I mean, it is clear what his position has been. And now, out of the blue, on his way to go find Christians with the intent of finding them, dragging them out, putting them into prison, the guy's preaching in the synagogues, he's preaching Christ. Okay? And so, in verse 21, what was the response of people?
I'm kind of shocked and amazed that he had such a big change.
I mean, how do you reconcile this in your head? Right? You know, really, really difficult. They're amazed, it says in verse 21. Is this not he who destroyed those? I mean, remember that? I mean, look at those words too. I mean, he's not just kind of a bully. I mean, he's destroying the church. He's out after these people. So, I mean, even the people who, the Jews and others who are looking at this, I mean, they recognize how destructive he is towards the church. That he destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? In Jerusalem. He's absolutely been destroying the church in Jerusalem. Anybody who calls on the name of Christ. This is the guy who's been destroying those people. Isn't this him? This is him, right? And he has come here for that purpose. That's why he's coming. They're very clear. Like, what happened to him? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, all of this confusion, is that a normal response for people to be confused? What is he up to? You know, but I would think this would be confusing. I think a normal response would be to be confused. I mean, just given how quick all this turned around, Jody.
The Jews in Damascus were probably waiting for Saul to get there with the letters. I mean, they already knew. what they were expecting to do.
Yeah, right. Just mind-blowing, kind of, right? It'd be like us inviting a gospel preacher to come here and speak to us, somebody who's extremely well-known. Okay, let's say we had Kyle Butts, right, who's going to come, and then he came up here and he wanted to, you know, preach on something crazy, you know, just completely different than what he believed, right? It would just be like, what? We just agreed a couple days ago before you got on the plane, right? And we had him here before. I mean, we wouldn't expect him to come and preach on atheism. Confusion on both sides. And that was my next question, was going to be, how many friends do you think Saul had right now? Maybe Ananias. So
I would say not everybody. He tried to get up there and weep every time he preaches a sermon, you know, about what he's done.
Yeah, I mean, at the moment, right, his friends are few. Because nobody knows for sure what to believe. Yeah, I mean, Ananias, that's exactly right. When he was told to go, I mean, Ananias was very skeptical. And so that's normal. Okay, but here's Saul. He doesn't have a lot of people in his corner, and understandably so. No one really knows. Certainly, him preaching Christ, I mean, it has to be somewhat uplifting, but I mean, as skeptical sometimes as I am, right, I might think, is this a trap? I mean, is he doing something to trick us or to call us out? And yeah, I mean, you know, the human mind starts spinning, right? That's what we do. So, to the point that was made, let's look at verses 23 and 25 of Acts 9. What does that say? 23 through 25. Yeah, so it says, now after many days were passed. So he's been preaching now for a few days. Okay? The Jews plotted to kill him. Okay. Now they're convinced. This guy, we don't know what happened. Well, they I'm sure they heard what happened, because I don't know how you would be Saul and you start preaching this and you don't tell of your conversion story. I mean, I can't imagine that didn't come up, right? At some point that maybe he didn't say, hey, I know this is what you heard, or this is what you saw, or this is what I stood for, but here's what's happened to me, and I believe in the Christ, right? I talk to God. I mean, I, you know, this is what happened to me, and so the Jews were plotting to kill him. The plot became known to Saul, verse 24, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. It's like, listen, the last thing we need is this talk going around and him going around that this Christ, his message, converted Saul. I mean, because think about the people who followed Saul. Right? I mean, if somebody that you really look up to and you idealize changes their ideology, changes their beliefs, and he has influence over all those people, they stand to lose a lot of power and a lot of people that could get pulled over, right? Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Okay, so he escapes death. And there's a possibility, we learn here in just a little bit, that that maybe Barnabas was one of those. You know, I'm not 100% sure, but he, later Barnabas talks about, hey, here's the things that we heard of Saul. Yeah, so he's now having to flee the same things that he supported. And so now he's shoes on the other foot, right? And he's having to sneak out in a basket and being led, you know, let down and depending on the disciples of Christ to save his life. Right? Okay, this is all set up, right? Just want us to get a feel for this was the relationship between Saul, you know, and the church at the time. Now, in chapter 9, verses 26 through 31, would someone read those verses, Acts 9, 26 through 31? Okay, so let me start with the last verse first, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had what? Peace and were edified. They had rest. Okay, I just want to start there for a moment because it's not the purpose of the lesson, but I do want to make the point. God does provide, right? He's not as concerned with this body as we are. You know, we talked about that in the past. Are you a spirit with a body or a body with a spirit? Right? Which are you? And we talked a lot about you're a spirit with a body. You're not a body with a spirit. But we really pay a lot of attention to this thing, right? Because it lets us know when it's hungry, it lets us know when it hurts, it lets us know all of that. And if we perish, for God, he's got the bigger picture. It's like, you're with me. I mean, why we cling so hard to this place that we complain about, right? And there's a lot we complain about here. And, you know, the government and politics and murders and people being unkind and bullying each other and winter, right? And cold and all those things, right? But boy, we sure want to hang on to it. And from his perspective, it's like, come home, right? Come home. You're coming home. And so he takes care of the church. The church is uplifted by this. I mean, this is a big deal. So just for the same amount that the Jews hated this, it says, and they wanted to kill Saul, and what a kick it was to them, kind of in the gut, right, for him to be converted, it was had the opposite effect over time, you know, on the church. But let's go back to 26. So in verse 26, now, Saul had come to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was where Saul was doing what? I mean, he was doing the persecuting. I mean, Jerusalem was where he was terrorizing the church. It's not like he just went to another city. He's back in Jerusalem. He was actually going to go and bring those Christians bound back where? To Jerusalem. I mean, he's persecuted these people. So when he comes back to Jerusalem, he what? It says, he tried to join the disciples. And what was he met with?
They were afraid of him.
Okay? They were afraid of him. And also, what? They didn't believe him. Okay? Which is normal. Okay? That's normal. We're told to be, wise as well, right? I mean, Christ said, listen, don't stick your head in the sand. You gotta read the leaves a little bit here as to what's going on. And so here's someone who's been persecuting the church, and all of a sudden he comes through the door. Your first instinct isn't to run and give him a hug. Okay? Yeah, I'm sure they had a hard time, so they didn't believe him. But in verse 27, what happens?
Barnabas.
What about Barnabas?
He testified on his behalf.
So a brother speaks up for him. Okay. Now think about that. He wasn't welcome. Saul wasn't welcome. People were afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. And Barnabas stands up for him. Was this risky for him? Like, what could have happened to Barnabas? Could have happened to Barnabas. Why did Barnabas feel compelled to say anything? Okay, he was convinced that he was a new person, and so he felt compelled to say something. I don't think this is going to happen, but the worst case that could happen. People are emotional. It doesn't, just because you're in the church doesn't mean people don't get emotional. We're still human beings, right? We've all seen irrational people. And so there could have been a few that charged Barnabas. They could have killed Barnabas. Not likely, but you see people turning on each other. Judas turned on Christ. There's things that can happen. If nothing else, they could ridicule Barnabas. They could get angry with Barnabas. He could lose friendships. Yeah. So he's confirming what Saul was saying, right? And he's like, listen, this happened. I saw it, and he's different. Barnabas is Barnabas typical? What do you think? Okay?
God, Stephen's death, I mean, here, Paul was instrumental in having Stephen put to death. The church there in Jerusalem certainly loved Stephen and understood the powerful message of preaching and the result.
Yeah, I mean, you know, so it's talked about, you know, that Barnabas didn't hold a grudge, that Stephen certainly was well known in the church in Jerusalem, had to be, and there had to be some ties there and people who cared about Stephen, and he, you know, this man was consenting to his death and was present and didn't do anything to help stop it.
Barnabas was introduced in the early church. He was a man that was called out as special because he sold his goods and distributed.
Yeah, he sold his goods.
He had a good heart all along.
He had a, you know, he had a good heart. What was Barnabas focused on? Unity in the sense that unified around Christ, but around the kingdom, right? He's Christ-focused. Listen, if this guy's preaching Christ, he's doing what Christ is asking him to do, right? And that's what he's focused on. He's not focused on everything else. Think about when people do wrong in the church. Everyone does wrong, okay? Some things you know about, some things you don't know about, okay? And we need to be like Barnabas, right? We need to, how quickly can we get to a place where we get Christ-focused? And I'm not judging the brethren at Jerusalem because this is the man. There, without a doubt, there are people missing in the seats. Without question, there's going to be people there who might be missing a husband or missing a wife or a child, or they're still in prison, and it's because of this man. Like, you go home and there's people missing in your family because of this man. I mean, that's pretty big time forgiveness, is it not? To look at that person and say, for them to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I was wrong. Does that ring hollow in your ears when your wife's dead? Or your children are gone and you don't know where they are?
It doesn't bring them back.
It doesn't bring them back, right? I'm not suggesting this is easy. But I think it's pretty courageous of Barnabas to stand up and say, basically, this is our brother, and I'm telling you what happened, and the Lord spoke to him, and I saw what he did, and I saw, you know, I know what he preached, and he's, you know, he's a believer. Yeah. That's
I would suspect there is a faith aspect in all of this too. I mean, Barnabas probably had these same ideas, but at the end of it, he put his faith in God and said, well, this guy's doing what he's doing, and could he be, you know, fooling us? Yeah, but I'll put faith in God to, you know, rely on that to, you know, put my faith back in Paul.
Yeah. If God's forgiven him, I mean, you know, if God's forgiven him, yep.
In that precarious position to be one of those people.
And he went right straight to the synagogue. He stuck his neck out, he went right into the lion's mouth, as it were. And, you know, that has to hold, nobody can look on the heart of man. You know, it's like, you know, you hear, this is kind of, if you have someone that's an alcoholic, and they're constantly going forward because they fall, and they fall, and they fall. And we as human beings, you know, sometimes, here we go again, there we go, he's going down again because he's old and he's drinking again, you know. But every time Brother Joe gets up and tries again, and he's showing he's trying, we have an obligation to give Brother Joe that other chance, you know. And that's what Saul was doing. He got up and he changed. And if Saul had just gotten up and got quiet and kind of huddled off to the side and hid, then I could have been the other disciples would have had an opportunity to question and to maybe doubt his repentance. But the fact is, he took it on the chin, and he
yep.
was a zealot from then on out. So
yep.
it made it a little easier, I think, for
yep.
people to accept it after the fact.
Okay.
Yeah, and so here in Jerusalem, this is now the second place where he's building his new resume. He was supposed to be bringing Christians back. He comes back to Jerusalem empty-handed, and he's preaching a new message. But, hey, I didn't get anybody in Damascus, and I preached there, and I, you know, confused the Jews because I started preaching, you know, to them. Now I'm going to continue and, you know, start the new life.
Yep. What do you think Barnabas is support meant to Paul?
Everything, probably.
And why do you think it meant something to him? What would it mean to him?
Because of the remorse of what he had done to the other brethren, and he wanted these people to, he had a kinship with them, and he wanted to be a part of that family. And you can't be a part of the family that won't allow you to be a part of the family.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any others? Gave him strength. This is a critical point. The church in Jerusalem could kind of squash Paul and not accept him, and it's going to be a hard road for him. All right? Or they can embrace them the best way they can, and it can uplift him. Right, and fuel him to do better things. Yeah, Michelle, do you have a
support that he needed to do a better job? And later on, Paul told Barnabas, so Barnabas and Saul went out together on the first mission.
Yeah, so later, you know, they go out together. Do you have a comment?
He was a new Christian, in essence. And he was pretty far along as a new Christian, but he was still a new Christian. Easily, like you said, squashed him, and then he could have turned right back. It'd have been an easier path for him to turn back around to his old ways than try to fight.
Think of that message. Think of that message if he lost faith because he wasn't accepted, and then he went back and said, think of his resentment and anger, right? And then he started saying, these people who preach love, these people who preach forgiveness, right? I wasn't accepted. Go ahead, and then Tori.
That is a message to us too, that when someone isn't a Christian, we shouldn't expect them to know what we've been taught
our whole life. Yeah, that's right. We need to be more like Barnabas.
Faith and that belief that they had to withstand what
much time persecuting somebody, you kind of do know their beliefs on a certain level, because you got to know what you're fighting against. So who knows what he did or didn't, you know, understand, obviously, if not pretended at the time.
Right. So, just a quick thought. Think about, was it harder for him to walk into the synagogue in Damascus and preach, or was it harder for him to walk into the church at Jerusalem? Right? You just think about that. Where we're going to go next week is, was mentioned here, Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey together. They've been, and at one point they get in an argument. And they get in an argument about who they might be taking with them, because that individual disappointed Paul. And it's interesting who stands up for that person and who doesn't. Right? And so, you know, we're forgiven much, and we need to be forgiving. Remember how much we've all been forgiven. Okay, thank you.